And so if you found your place in Matthew 16, just a couple of verses here. Again, verses that are going to be very familiar because really all of God's word should be familiar to us, but especially Matthew. Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We heard a little bit in tied into together with that in Sunday school here this morning, right? "I will send a prophet." He was that prophet, right? That's what's being said here. Some say thou art Elias. Some say you're John the Baptist. One of the prophets, Jeremiah, Elias, all of that, right? But Peter says, "We know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now if you keep your place there and turn over to the book of Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, just one verse here. And the context here is Paul talking to the elders, or we could say pastors, the leadership of the church in Ephesus. And in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, Paul says this to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So we saw in Matthew 16, Christ says, "I will build my church." And in Acts chapter 20, Paul talking to leadership, right, elders of the church of Ephesus, or what we might say pastors of the church of Ephesus, and what did he encourage them? The same thing. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock, to feed the flock of God. But he says in particular, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And I want to talk a little bit about the value of the church, but also then, you know, kind of the importance of it, and what are we supposed to do? We talked about that this morning, but I want to look at another side of what is our responsibility? Like, what does it mean for us to be a church, as we talked about this morning? It's not the building. It is not the building. It is a group of people. We together are Madison Baptist Church. If perchance it had happened that the fire had destroyed this building, Madison Baptist Church would have still existed, right? Because even after the fire, you didn't meet here. I think you were at the Holiday Inn or something. I don't know. The Sandburg. Okay. Oh, Sandburg. All right. Yeah. I mean, the church met not at this property. It was not at 2323 Portage Road for whatever it was, a few months. And I wasn't here. I got here after the fire, so I wouldn't be blamed. So that's, you know, I knew when was the right time. You know, you guys fixed it up nice for me, so it was great. But the church still met. The church still preached. The church still went out. The church still was the church, whether it met at 2323 Portage Road or not. In the day and age we live in, they may say, "We're shutting it down. You can't meet anymore. Okay, church is done now. No more church." No. We go back to the woods. We go back to homes. We go back to wherever. I mean, praise the Lord that we have a place where we can meet and we can invite others and we know where it is and times to assemble and all of that. That's a blessing. But the church is the church regardless of this building and this property or not. Yep. So what does it mean that we're a church? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this afternoon. We ask, Lord, that you would again meet with us and help us, Lord. As we talk about these things, Father, things probably that are familiar to us, but we need to be reminded, Lord. Father, there are things that we easily forget, Lord. Father, think of even just the example we have of Peter, who sent two epistles, and in both of those repeated some of the same things, and even made mention of that fact. He said, I'm saying this, though you know it, that we would have it in remembrance. And Lord, we do need to be reminded of some things. And Lord, I do ask that you would use me this afternoon to be a help to each and every one of us. Lord, you would give us ears to hear of what you have for us today. We ask in Christ's name, amen. From Matthew 16 and from Acts chapter 20, verse 28, I hope it's very clear that the church is something that is important to God. Right? Christ started it. He founded it. He said, it is my church, right? So this isn't just some concept we came up with because, well, you know, we want to get together and we need a name to call that thing. So how about church? We'll call it church. No, Christ said it. It's his words. Right. I will build my church. And then in Acts chapter 20, Paul is reminding a local church that it's not just, you know, something that you can do as you please with. Right? He said, take heed. You just think about that phraseology of take heed. That's a very strong statement. That's kind of a, hey, wait up, pay attention, look at this. This is, you know, note, important, underline it. Take heed to this, grab a hold of it. You guys need to have this in mind. They can almost picture him like saying, okay, this is one of the last things I get to say to you guys. I don't know if I'm ever going to get a chance to come back here. I don't know what God has planned for the future. So listen up. In the last thing I get to say to you, pay attention to this. Make sure, number one, you take heed to yourselves and that ye feed the flock of God, because God has made you the overseer of it. Number one, he says the flock of God, right? It's not yours. He's given you the oversight of it. You know, we can think of a biblical example of that, right? Jacob and Laban, right? Jacob was in charge of Laban's flock. And later on, when they have some disagreements and all that stuff that's going on there, Jacob says to Laban, when a sheep was lost, it was on my dime. Like, I had to pay for that because it was your flock, and I was responsible, and therefore something got hurt, something got injured. I'm the guy who's responsible. I've got to take the blame for that. I suffered the loss rather than you because I was put in charge, and so if I didn't do my job right, I'm to blame. And Paul is saying that. He's using that example of a flock, and he's saying, this is God's flock, but you have the oversight, so you better be careful with it. Why? Because it's valuable to him. He purchased it with his own blood. That's an incredible price. Right? Being redeemed not with silver and gold, right? But with the precious blood of Christ, the Bible says. And so from those things, we ought to have the idea that the church is something that's important to God. And therefore, we need to take heed and be careful and be sure that we are operating or acting or serving together the way God would want us to do. Yep. Right? Even as we talked about this morning, Jesus Christ gave that warning to the church at Ephesus. You've started to neglect some things. The first things, the most important things, and if you leave those aside, I will come and take your candlestick. Yep. I mean, that's a pretty serious warning. That's the, you know, the glory has departed. You don't want Christ to come and take that candlestick. So the church is something very serious. It's something that's important to him. But something else that stands out to me when you think about Jesus' words to Peter. So, okay, you know, Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father in heaven. And then he talks about building his church. And the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. Not only is it something that's important to God, but I think we could safely say that Christ established it because he viewed it as vital. That it was something, honestly, for us that we need it.
Amen.
Because he knows us. You know, I don't know about you, I know about me, right? Because I live with me every day. I wake up, I'm there. I go to bed, I'm there. I can't get away from me. Somebody talked earlier about, you know, kids finding themselves. It was Darlene Carroll, right? You know, just let the kids find themselves. I'm pretty sure they found themselves, right? Yeah, I found me. Here I am. I know me. I'm with me all the time. I need the church. What is that? The building? No, 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 no. I need the people that are in this room.
Amen.
Think about what the disciples did after Christ ascended. What did they do? They went everywhere establishing churches. Right? That we have the church in Jerusalem that starts, and then it grows, and then persecution arises, and they get scattered, and they go everywhere preaching the gospel, and it's like, okay, there's a group of believers here, and all of a sudden we have a church in Samaria, and then there's a group of believers over here, and now we've got a church in Antioch, and then Paul and Barnabas get sent out of the church at Antioch to do what? Go and establish other churches, and they're establishing churches, and that's why in Acts 20, we find Paul now going back to visit. And he's just passing by, so he says, hey, you guys that are over there at that church, here's some instruction for you. He writes the letter to the Thessalonian church because he wanted to encourage them. He writes to Timothy and tells him how to lead a church and to pastor a church and encourages him about that. He writes to Titus and says, this is why I've left you there, so that you can lead and guide and help and instruct those guys over there. And then you guys are to teach others and to send them out and to start other churches. So Christ viewed it as vital, gave his life for it, and then said, we need to go forth and to start other churches. And we talked more about that this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. The same guy that Jesus says, I'll build my church. 1 Peter chapter 5. Found it. I started to turn to the wrong direction. In the Bulgarian Bible, 1 Peter is after the book of Acts, and it's not towards the end. And every once in a while, I get confused, and I'm like, I can't find Peter and John. Is there? They're in a different place in the Bulgarian Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1. I found myself turning back from the book of Acts to try to find Peter there a second ago. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. Similar words to what Paul said, right? Might be a theme that God has for us. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Here we find Peter encouraging and counseling leaders in the church. But even as he finishes that, he starts to give encouragement and counsel and guidance to all of us within the church. Right? That we should submit one to another, to be subject one to another, to be humble, be clothed with humility. The church is something that God believes is vital, believes is necessary for us, gives us instruction about it. So what does that then mean for us? What is our responsibility? Is that really the goal? That's the theme I want to focus on today, this afternoon. We talked about it this morning. Again, we have that responsibility to go out. But along with that then, what is our responsibility to one another? Right? We do have a responsibility to go out. We are to be a light. We are to be salt. We are to be light. We are to be different. But there are some responsibilities we have to one another. And I think this is, in a sense, almost extra important to be reminded of today. I mean, as in this day and age, this time. Because I think we may have forgotten some of our responsibility to one another. Can I just say this without being ugly or trying to be mean-spirited? That's not my goal. That's not my heart. That's not my desire. But church online isn't the church. We can get preached at through that, right? And that is something that the pastor is given that responsibility, right? The pastor and the elders, we saw Paul say that, we saw Peter say that, feed the flock of God. But that's not gathering as a church. And I understand, you guys are here, so you get that. And I know that there are some that can no longer gather, right? Those health issues, things like that. There's a couple that we go and visit in Bulgaria, and he's 90-something, she's 80-something. He fell and broke a leg, and then he broke his hip, and they cannot go to church anymore. Just physically can't do it. So I know that we can be in those stages. But it's not the same. Right? We can watch the service from here in Bulgaria. It's not the same as being here. Christ established the church with some purposes, with some goals. In one of those, Hebrews chapter 10, you'll know these verses. You've probably been yelled at by them before, so permit me to yell at you again. Hebrews chapter 10, I'll yell gently and smile. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. Just meditate on these words. Think about what these words are actually saying. Don't just buzz through it because you know the verses. Let us consider one another. You know, to consider something, you have to know it, right? You have to be exposed to it. You have to get around it, right? When you're considering purchasing a house, do you just look at pictures online, or do you actually go and visit the house? I mean, you can. Like, oh, the pictures look good. I'm going to make an offer. You may be very surprised when you show up at the property. Right? You can do a lot with camera angles. Yes. We were talking with the Davises when they were out there looking for a house, and there was a house they looked at, and it looked beautiful in the pictures and all that. And they got there, and Michelle said, you know, from the pictures, we didn't realize there was another house that was like 3 feet or less from the back of the house or side of the house. I forget how. I think it was the back. And there were windows. They said, like, you could look right through those windows into their window. Like, they were matched windows with like a 3 foot gap between the houses. She said, you know, in the pictures, we didn't see that at all. It looked like a great house till we got there. And she said, I didn't think I wanted to, you know, be able to reach across and grab something off their table while I'm eating dinner. You know, that it was a little too close. No, what do? When you're considering something, you're spending all the time you can with it, getting as much information as you can. You can't do that in online church. Right? I mean, that's just the truth. If it's a couple of text messages and an email and we both watch the same message, I don't know what's going on in your life and you don't know what's going on in my life. And notice there's a purpose to this consideration. Let us consider one another. Why? To provoke unto love and to good works. We were just with Jeff and Michelle for 2 weeks, so I'll just put this in Jeff Davis terms. You know, sometimes you just need to be slapped upside the head, right? Sometimes he would say this. Sometimes somebody's got to get in my face. And all of us have those moments. How can I provoke you unto love and good works, and how can you provoke me unto love and good works if we're not together? And understand, Christ established the church because Christ knew that we needed that. We need to hold each other accountable. We cannot hold each other accountable if we don't meet together. That's one of the reasons that Christ established the church. Yes, it was so that we could be taught and so that we could grow, so that we could learn the Word of God. We needed that. But we also need that fellowship together where we lift up those that are downtrodden and where we help hold each other accountable and where we provoke one another unto love and to good works. Joe mentioned that prayer group. That was huge in my life at the time that that started. I needed that. I think you talked about it because we were challenged. Friday was share day. We were the ones that gave the devotion on Friday. What did you get from your Bible reading this week? That encouraged you to read your Bible. Because you knew on Friday you were going to be looked at and said, okay, what did you get from your Bible reading this week? That's a blessing. I heard a pastor's wife say this many years ago, and I thought, you know what? That is true of me also. Dear sweet lady, loves the Lord, but I think I just overheard her talking about it with some other ladies, and she said, I don't think God called me into ministry because I'm better. I think He called me into ministry because I'm worse. She said, I'm lazy and the pressure of the ministry keeps me right with God. When you know you've got to be standing in front of people teaching them the Word of God multiple times a week, that will force you to spend time with God. Or at least it ought to. When you know that you're going to see your brothers and sisters in church, and right, doesn't that kind of help you to keep some things right in your life? As we gather from house to house, it kind of helps to keep the house clean in more ways than one. You know, the old joke, hide the beer, the preacher's here. I know I'm not supposed to say that from the pulpit, but I'm me. Years ago in school, and I think it was said in the prayer group, and then I went down and taught chapel and finished chapel and said, all right, smoke them if you got them. And Mrs. Mary Weiss was, Pastor Jeff, don't say that to these children. I'm like, you know, that's probably right. I probably shouldn't have, you know, okay. Yeah. Learn by doing, okay? I'm not perfect. But then Pastor Fred came down and made an announcement. He finished the announcement and he said, all right, smoke them if you got them. And I was vindicated. The boss said it, I'm all right. Of course, she also yelled at him. So, now that's a funny illustration, but honestly, I didn't even think about what those words were until it was pointed out to me, right? That's that idea of being together and helping one another in our walk with the Lord. Yes. Some of us are further along than others, and that's where ye elder, you know, you help the younger. Why does Timothy go on about that? Or I'm sorry, that might be in the book of Titus where Paul talks about that. You know, the elder women teaching the younger women. And why? Because we're all together seeking to spread the light of the gospel and to be an example to the world and to lift up the light of Christ and to bring glory to God. And each of us needs some help in that once in a while. Right? You have lamps at home, I'm sure. Now, most of us probably are not real faithful at doing this, but you know, once in a while you got to clean those globes out. And it's annoying and it's a hassle, but it's amazing how much brighter it is when you clean them. Because that dirt and that crud, and it just slowly builds up. And you may not even notice it. It might take somebody else pointing it out, like, hey, that's really filthy. Maybe that you should clean that. That's this idea of gathering together. As the writer here in Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Yeah. Why? Because we need to consider one another, to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. If that was already going on then, we certainly see it today. And he says, but exhorting one another, right? Not forsaking, but actually getting together. Why? For the purpose of exhortation. Again, you can't do that through online church. I know I'm kind of kicking that horse because that is sort of the modern version of not assembling together. Why? Oh, I get preached at. Oh, I'm still with the church. I'm getting preached at. And I understand, you know, with COVID and when stuff had to close down and counties are making crazy laws. And I get that was at least a way we could try to at least continue to have the preaching of the Word of God and to try to grow together. But I don't know about you, for me, it was good to get back together, to be face to face, to actually see each other so that we could exhort one another. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Again, how do you do that if you're not gathering together? I understand modern technology, we can pick up a phone and confess faults one to another, send a text message, whatever, video chat. It's not the same as sitting across the table or standing in the hallway or maybe meeting quietly in here, face to face, eye to eye. There's something about that physically being in the presence of one another. Just is. I call my parents. I try to call them almost every week. Say hi, see how they're doing. But Thursday, Lord willing, will be with my parents. I'm looking forward to actually seeing them face to face. You know, being able to give them a hug physically, to be together. There's something about that being together, and you can't do this if we're not together. We have a responsibility as a church to gather for these purposes, to encourage one another, to confess our faults one to another, and not so that we can hold something over one another, but so that we can exhort one another and hold one another accountable. Right? There's an expectation that you'll be here. The doors are open. Yep. Where is so-and-so today? Yep. I'm going to check in on them. I hope they're okay. I hope everything's all right. They didn't have a difficulty getting in. Maybe their car broke down or whatever. But when it is a habit and it is expected that someone is here, then we know something's wrong when they're not. Yes. Would that could be said of you. That if you're not here, you know, by Sunday afternoon, pastor or somebody else in the church is ringing up your phone. Your phone is practically ringing off the hook because people are wondering, where are you today? Is everything okay? It's not normal for you not to be in church. That's our responsibility. Yes. That's what God expects. This is why God created the church. I said, in our world today, as we've, you know, first off, the idea that's really out there of the church is the building and not the people, or the church is the sermon, and so as long as I hear the songs and I hear the preaching, I've been to church. No, no, the church is so much more than that. The testimonies this afternoon really almost had nothing to do with the preaching that took place in the church. Now, that was touched on, and that was important, right? The teaching and the preaching. But if you paid attention to what was being said, the testimonies were about the family that I found, the family that I had, the friendships that were built and developed. I believe Brother Robert is the one that said that, you know, to a pastor. Maybe you don't understand how important that friendship was, but when you pack up and move, whatever it is, 8,000 miles or something from the Philippines to here, you don't have friends here. Or maybe one or two that came over with you, but you don't have family here. And the church becomes that. As my wife said, this will always be home. It's not this building. It's this church. This group of people that were family. That were the dads that she needed because hers wasn't there. That were the encouragers to her mother who was working, you know, full time trying to support two children with all the other stuff that went on. A place where, as she said, kind of felt safe, like I can be me and I don't have to be ashamed, and it doesn't matter what my dad did, this is my family. I was joking about this recently, and Pastor Fred and I used to laugh about this in a complimentary way of the love that this church has for one another and the willingness to forgive that you don't find in every church, sadly. It ought to be there, but the willingness to forgive, and Pastor Fred and I used to joke about that, you know, you could have a service where somebody stands up and, you know, church, please forgive me. I killed a guy this week, and I didn't mean to do it. It just, you know, just kind of happened. And so, you know, I'm sorry. And this church would be like, well, we thought about it too. So, you know, it's all right, brother. You know, we'll pray for you and we'll visit you in jail. You know, thanks for admitting it. I'm really like. I mean, I'm not encouraging go out and kill people, okay? I know somebody will misconstrue that. He just said that church endorses murder. No, we visit you in prison, okay? But we're willing to forgive you because we're all chumps too. But honestly, isn't that part of the family where there's that love that you can confess your faults one to another? And you're not concerned that you're going to be judged or ostracized or thrown out because you messed up. That's that humility, right? Being subject one to another that Paul talked about, that Peter talks about as well. To humble our hands under the mighty, or humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because not one of us deserves to be saved. Whether you grew up in this church or not, you don't deserve salvation. And I don't either. Right? For by grace are ye saved. What is grace? Unmerited favor. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. It's because of God's love. And that ought to leave us humble and willing then to, when a brother confesses a fault, that we pray for them and we encourage them. We hold them accountable in that. We don't endorse the sin. We don't okay the sin. But we can pray for one another. We can love on one another. That's part of being a church. One other text, Galatians chapter 6. I've got a bunch of other stuff here, and I thought, oh, this will be the short message. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, cast him out, never let him back through the doors. No, that's not what it says. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the what? The law of Christ. I thought the law of Christ was to preach the gospel. It is. Those are the first things. We're to be a light. We're to preach the gospel. We're to take the word of God into the community to be a light, to shine forth the glory of Christ, really to reflect Christ to the world. But then we also have a responsibility to one another. Right? We have a responsibility to the world, and we have a responsibility to one another. How can I bear your burden if we don't gather together? How can you bear my burden if we don't gather together? Right? Isn't that, I believe it's in the book of Amos, where, and I might be mistaken on where it's located, but I was thinking it's in Amos, where, you know, two have good reward for their labor. For if the one fall, the other will lift him up. It might be Ecclesiastes or something. I think Amos is where, how could two walk together except they be agreed? So, but two have good reward for their labor. If the one fall, the other can lift him up. You know, that's true, right? We're not all of us up all the time. Right? You ever have a down day? You ever have one of those days where you're like, you know what? I just can't wait until it's nighttime and I pillow my head so this day can be over and I can get it like a do-over. I just need a do-over. But do you ever notice that we don't all have those days at the same time? Right? When you might be down, there's a good chance that I'm up. And I can help to lift you up. And then there's times where I'm down and I'm facing a challenge and I'm going through something and you're up and you can lift me up. That's bearing one another's burdens. If we see someone overtaken in a fault, look, we're to go and restore them. We're to help them. But again, how do you see someone overtaken if you're not gathering together? God has given us a great gift in creating the church. He saw our need, right? He knew who we were, and he said, this is what I'm going to give you so that you can serve me. What's our responsibility? To actually get involved, to get together. Again, as I said this morning, why has the church been here for 60 years? Because God wanted a light in the community, and God knew there was a group of people that could help one another and encourage one another. But if we're no longer a light, or we cease to gather together, then he'll come and take that candlestick. We need one another. I need you to be here. We don't come to church just so we could get preached at. If that was the case, you could do it online. Now, I'm not minimizing the preaching. We need that. But we also need each other. And we need to see one another. And we need to be involved in one another's lives and to encourage one another to be the family of God. But you can't do that if you're not here. There's a reason to be here. Why? Because there might be another Grace, or another Robert, or another Joe, or another Jeff, or somebody else. You know, this man's gone home to be with the Lord, but you know the main reason I kept coming back to this church was Bob Anderson. He met me at the door that very first Sunday. Ushered me in, found me a seat, gave me, you know, the visitor card, pen, all that. And the next Sunday I came back and Bob Anderson greeted me at the door the second time. And he asked me how the university was that week. And I said, wow, that's a guy that cares. I wouldn't have remembered that. I barely remembered his name. But he remembered me. What if Bob Anderson hadn't been here that day? I don't know. But he was in his place. And over time, got to know other people in the church. I was sharing this at lunch. You know, Pastor Fred kind of joked about it last Sunday. You know, first time I came to church, you know, shorts and a rock t-shirt. You know, I wore my good shorts because it was Sunday. I said, I remember the last time I wore shorts and a rock t-shirt to church. It was a Wednesday night, and I had forgotten to change. I got real busy at the university, rushed home, ate dinner, got in my car, buzzed over here, and got in just as church was about to start. I got here. And as I got out of my car and was walking up the walk out there, I looked down and realized I'm wearing a rock t-shirt and shorts. I'd forgotten to change. And I came in and I sat somewhere around over here. It was when we had the pew still, next to Pat Kale. And I was so embarrassed. And I looked over to him. The first thing I said was not even hi. It was just, I'm so sorry that I'm dressed like this. I forgot to change. And Pat's like, what are you talking about? We're glad you're here, you know? Yeah. She'd be the first one if you killed somebody. She's like, oh, I've thought about that thousands of times. I should be in jail with you, you know? But she just said, what are you worried about? We're glad you're here. That was just a few months after I'd moved here, but that change that was taking place in my life was because of the influence of people here. Not necessarily through words, just faithfulness, through action. But that's got to continue. God has given us a gift. Let's not neglect it. Oh, I'm busy today. I'll just catch it online. No, you got it backwards. The other things can wait. You have brothers and sisters here that need you here. You see, the church isn't about you. I think that's one of the problems in our modern age, right? It's what's for me? What do I get out of it? But Christ said the exact opposite. You need to be here because of the others. What are you going to give when you come to church? Not what are you going to get, what are you going to give? What life are you going to impact? As my wife shared at the end of her testimony there, you know, adults, families, who are those others, right? There were some children that were in the back there sitting with Brother Danny and Sister Ashton. And I don't know if they came in a van or how they got here. Who's going to influence their lives? Because I guarantee you, just in meeting them, I would guess they're not going back to a saved home where they're going to hear the gospel and things are going to be righteous and holy and they're going to see clean things. Well, who's going to teach them? Who's going to take them under their wing? We have a gift. We need to use it. And that requires us to gather, to encourage, to exhort, maybe even to rebuke once in a while. You're like, hey, don't do that. So that we all grow in Christ and can be that light that He wants us to be in the community. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word again this afternoon. And Lord, I know maybe, again, some simple thoughts, but Lord, it's important to be reminded of these things. Father, that You have called us, Lord. You've called us out of the world so that we can encourage one another, so that we can walk together in our service to You. Father, would You help us to be faithful in doing those things? Bless the invitation now in Christ's name.